years, I've spoken to many people who have expressed various degrees of anxiety, depression, frustration, discouragement. I'm not sure what the best word is there to use. And it's not really any one central issue, but rather an overall feeling of burnout, fatigue, stress, as we heard in the first message, that's just weighing on people. As I said, the sermonette message on being under pressure certainly fits in. When we think about the last few years, we have to acknowledge that we've endured a constant barrage of discouraging messages. You know, and all the debates that we went through with COVID and masks and vaccine and all that, all the arguing and debating over election fraud or election integrity. Some people think it was the best ever. The more recent transgender movement, arguing over using preferred pronouns, athletes, male athletes competing with women, all of this has been a constant just drain on our emotions as we look at the state of our world today. You know, our U.S. Embassy in the Holy See, people typically call it the Vatican, but it isn't, has for the third year in a row put up a pride flag right there in the Holy See, just in your face, here's our pride flag. You know, when you think about it, I thought, you know, for some people, they probably think everybody in America thinks that way because they are representing our entire nation. Our nation is deeply immersed in a war of culture and ideas. And as it's gone on, people become either hard left or hard right. It's hard to just sit and talk and just have dialogue and reach some way to improve things. People just kind of dig their heels in. Most people, I believe, are somewhere in the middle. They just want to be left alone to live their lives in peace. And they don't want to be embattled in all that's going on as a nation. I've come to see in my own personal life, I've had those feelings as well, just frustration, burnout, exhaustion, right? Most of these issues that surround us, though, are distractions. That's all they are. They really are distractions to what really matters in our lives. And even with what's going on in the world, there's many other things kind of behind the scenes that they really don't want you to be worried about. They don't want you to know what's going on. But with all this negativity, many people reach a point of just, they don't want to hear anything anymore. They don't want to hear about it anymore. Don't tell me bad things. Don't tell me how evil the world is. I get it. I'm living it. I know. I don't want to hear it. If you go to the book of Isaiah, I've heard people say things similar to what we read in Isaiah chapter 30. Not quite this specifically, but similar. Because even in our publications, people that aren't even church members will read our publications and say, I don't want to hear this anymore. Tell me nice things. Tell me uplifting things. I want to hear positive, good things, happy things. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, some of you know where I'm going. It says, now go write it before them on a tablet. In Isaiah's day, people did not want to hear God's commandments being spoken. It says, and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, right? That this is something that will be recorded for all times. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, don't prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, nice things. Prophesy deceit. Lie to us because we want to feel good. We'll end there, verse 10. You see, some of that is even around today. People say, I want to hear nice things. Now, that being said, we certainly can be more balanced, right? If every time, as we heard in the first message, right, I didn't intend to go there. Hebrews 10:24 says that we would come together to stir up love and good works. right? That when we are together, we should uplift and encourage. We know what it's like out there, so we should be here to encourage and uplift each other, to go back out there and fight the good fight for another week and come back together again. But we do often get tired. We get worn out. We get burned out. We get exhausted. And sometimes we say, I just want to hear smooth things, nice things. And we have to be careful not to go to that extreme. But just as it was in Isaiah's day, right, in essence, what we want is hope, right? Because we see what's going on. We know what's going on there. We live it. And I say what we need is to keep our hope alive, to not get discouraged, not get exhausted, not quit, not give up. There's a short passage in Proverbs 13 that makes a pretty good statement, as most of the Proverbs are short, succinct, right to the point, very powerful. Proverbs 13, verse 12, because I think it speaks to what we sometimes experience in our lives. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. How many times have we felt during our walk with God, since God has called you, have you felt hope deferred? Your heart is sick. You're tired. You're worn out. You're burnt out. You just am tired. Don't want to go on anymore. You know, regardless of anything that transpires in our lives, or the things we see happening in the world around us, things that we know were prophesied to come about, though we don't like them as they're coming about, those things which cause us frustration or discouragement, we must never become hopeless. I want to talk about that today, because I've titled the sermon, What is Real Hope? Because if hope is merely an emotion, then that's going to ebb and flow based on what's going on around us, but our hope should not be emotional. It needs to be much more than that. Let's go over to Jeremiah 29. Judah had been taken into captivity in Babylon because of their sins. Let me get over there in chapter 25. They were warned, but they wouldn't listen. Jeremiah 25. Excuse me, ultimately going to 29, but I'll stop here in Jeremiah 25. Look at one verse. Jeremiah 25, verse 4. The Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. You know, they were warned of what was coming, but they wouldn't listen. In chapter 26, he makes one more plea for the people to repent and to turn. Verse 11, chapter 26, the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard, right? This is the result of that last attempt, trying to get them to repent. They said, let's kill this guy, because we don't want to hear it anymore. As we come over to Jeremiah 29, Judah is then put into captivity. And it's worth noting that God didn't let them go into captivity. He put them in captivity. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Drop on down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. There's consequences for not heeding warnings. And here in Jeremiah's day, God put them into captivity because they wouldn't listen. You know, in many ways, we are captives today. We are captives in a society that is anti-biblical. And there's nothing we can do about it. They've rejected God. They've turned their back on him completely. We know it's prophesied to get worse. There's a real hatred towards God and anybody that would profess to be following the Bible, a Christian. We're often oblivious to this reality. I think we're only beginning to start feeling some of that here in the United States. According to the organization called Open Door, their World Watch list indicates more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. In the last 30 years, the number of countries where Christians suffer high and extreme levels of persecution has almost doubled to 76 countries. And yet, by and large, what we feel here in this country pales in comparison to what's going on in other countries. Almost the point where I would say we really don't even have it that bad. It may feel that way at times. We may see signs of it, but others have it much worse. So then let me ask, when the religious freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country, those things that we know as part of our inalienable rights, get walked all over and trampled upon, how are we going to react? Will we get discouraged? Will we give up? Will we get angry? Will we feel hopeless? Again, I hope as we go through this, I have way more material than I'm going to get through, so I'm just telling you that right now, and I'm not going to try to race through it. But we should never get to a point of hopelessness. Because what if all of our petitions, all of our pleas, all of our prayers that go up to God seem to go unanswered? Things keep getting worse. We're not offered a way of escape, and times just keep getting tougher, right? What if God tells us, like he did to Jeremiah's day, I'm not going to do anything about it. You're going to have to deal with it. My point today is that hopefully we won't feel hopeless and want to give up. Let's continue here in verse 5, Jeremiah. Because notice what he says to Judah. He tells them, you're going to be here a long time. So you better just settle down, right? We'll see here. Get married, have kids, and basically just make the best of it. But you are going to be in captivity. And there's a message for us today. As our world goes the way it's going, it doesn't say give up. You know, to our young people, we tell them, just plan your future. Get married, have kids, just keep going forward. Because when I was 10 years old, the message in the church was far more dire than it is today. We were setting dates. You know, I came in 72. By 75, we were supposed to be gone. We're still here, right? But notice what he says, verse 5. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. He says, look, just don't give up living. No matter how hard things get, he said, just keep planning for the future. Because again, we don't know when Christ is going to return. The Father alone will set that time. He also adds in verse 7 that we need to be good citizens wherever we find ourselves. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be, carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. When's the last time you prayed positive things to President Joe Biden? When's the last time we've prayed for the leadership of our nation that if nothing else, we can live in peace? That's what he's saying we should be willing to do, that whatever, whoever the president is, whoever sets policies or directions, that we would pray that that individual would make decisions that we could live in peace, that we could still meet, that we could come together, as we heard in the first message, every Sabbath to enjoy one another's company, that we could travel freely, and all those things that we often take for granted. I don't think it's the first thing on our minds to think about praying for our government as we look at some of the things going on in our nation. But, you know, Paul, we won't go to Romans. Romans 13, Paul, remember, we looked at this before. Paul wrote to the church in Rome saying to pray for the governing authorities, right? But notice what he did say to Timothy over in 1 Timothy 2. Because he said the same thing there. In Romans, he says about, you know, be subject to those governing authorities to the extent that what they're asking you to do doesn't violate with God's laws. Be subject to them. Be submissive. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, 1 Timothy 2, 1, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You know, as we hear about wars going on, and if you do pay attention to what's going on a global scene, you know, Russia is stirring up their people against America. You know, as I said, as people perceive what's going on in this country, they're quick to, I'll use the term propaganda, but I don't say that our nation wouldn't do the same thing. They're quick to say, look, this is what all of America's like. We don't want that, do we? And of course the people go, no. So, you know, we could pray that the leader of Russia would back down the rhetoric. You know, God is in control of all of these things. But he said that we should pray that we could have peace, right? Lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. You know, this is something that should be part of our prayers, right? How often do we pray for our leaders that their decisions would not interfere with us leading a quiet and peaceable life? Regardless of what transpires in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, we must never feel hopeless. We can feel discouraged. We might be frustrated, and I'm sure many times we are frustrated. We don't like what we see. We don't like where it's headed. But hope is not a feeling. Because if we diminish hope to being a feeling, then we're going to lose that sense of hope. You know, the hope of a utopian future has always been at the core of mankind. Everyone thinks if you do things my way, this is going to bring about peace and prosperity and happiness, because everybody thinks their way is the right way. And if you were to ask me, I would tell you that mine actually is. No, that's the nature of mankind, right? Whoever wants to be in charge, they think they've got the answers. But what we do know, and has been proven, is every humanly devised means fails. Why? Because they're human beings, and they're imperfect, and deep down they're self-centered and selfish. They want what they want. Christ's return is the only real answer. Our hope shouldn't be in physical things. This is why people get angry at election results, because you're thinking about physical answers. You're looking to man to solve problems that man can't solve. We can look at what goes on in our world, and we can roll our eyes and not like it, but if we're getting worked up about it emotionally, our focus is on the wrong thing. You know, this cycle is coming back around again. It's already, the rhetoric is picking up in the news, and this person's running and that person's running, and everybody will get on TV and say this guy's just a dog, and it's just name calling. It's just I'm already tired of it, and it's just started. And, you know, I look at the calendar like, when's this going to be over? Probably never will. Seems like politicians spend all their time just running for office. Man can't fix the heart and soul of man. That's what it comes down to. Man can't do it. Right? It's not in us to do that. We can't fix it with laws and policies. That was proven under the old covenant. Laws didn't fix the heart of people. Right? The Bible, that's the message of Scripture. That's why we're under the new covenant. We realize it takes the conversion of the inner man. You know, in our booklet, Making Life Work, there's an article that says, does life have greater meaning and purpose? It states, I'll read a couple paragraphs, it's a paradox of our modern age that although we have more knowledge and material possessions than any other time in history, we sense a lack of purpose in life. A gnawing hunger for the meaning of life pervades our world. A Harvard historian says, quote, he describes this lack of meaning and direction. At some point midway in the 20th century, Europeans and Americans discovered that they had lost all sense of direction. Wandering in the dark, men and women in all Western societies stumbling blindly along, strained, unavailing for glimpses of recognizable landmarks. Our nation is just floundering. No sense of direction, because what the Bible gives us is direction. It gives us hope. The kingdom of God is our hope. And no matter what we go through, we can't waver from that understanding. It's that hope that allowed the patriarchs before us, as we read in Hebrews 11, we won't go there, who endured every form of persecution imaginable, stonings and deaths and sawn in half and you name it. If you really are interested in those things, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's disturbing what people did who would not renounce their faith because their hope was in what's to come. It wasn't simply an emotion. You know, our society really has lost sight of the fact that there's a God, right? Their yearning for meaning and purpose is centered on all sorts of false religions. I've mentioned this before. Climate change is a religion. That is their God, right? It's the altar of Mother Earth and the climate. And that's not to say there aren't real climate issues. But as I said earlier, our tendency is we put a stake over here, we put a stake over here, and nobody wants to meet in the middle and talk about it. There clearly are climate issues that should be discussed. But the problem is, as I said, one side's afraid if you give an inch, they're going to take a mile, so nobody wants to give an inch and start a meaningful, profitable conversation. So that, you know, we have that is going on in our society. We have, you know, social justice warriors, virtue signaling, cancel culture, right? You know, for some people, it's hard to be in the work environment today. Much harder. You know, I'm not naive to the fact that I'm no longer in a corporate work environment because it can be harder now when your company tells you that we want you to put your preferred pronouns on your thing here. And, you know, some people have, I won't say what they are, some people have put some pretty creative personal pronouns on their things. They've gotten in trouble. I've read an article of, like, somebody, their personal pronoun was none of your business. And the guy got called into the HR's office and said, you can't put that down. I said, well, that's what I put down. It's hard in a corporate environment where there's all of this going on, right? Virtue signaling is where people have, you know, will say and do things with some sense of moral superiority over others. And then, of course, the cancel culture wants to just cancel anybody if you don't fall in line with what that other person's ideology is. Nobody talks anymore. It's just this way or you're canceled. Believe this or you're out. Right. Point number one, what is our hope? What is our hope? Ephesians 4. What is our hope? As I said, it can't simply be an emotion. Because then that's going to ebb and flow depending on how we feel. Ephesians 4, I believe Ben read part of Ephesians 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's not a variety of different hopes. We have one hope of our calling, where it ultimately ends. What is that destination? It is the kingdom of God. That is our hope. That's why we endure everything that we endure, whatever persecutions and trials will come our way. And they'll come, as I said, if you spend any time reading, you know, there are religious organizations out there that do a lot of, I'll use the term missionary work, and they report a lot of data on what's going on in different countries. We really have it good here, still. I mean, it's for the things that we lament about, we got a pretty easy life here. We should be thankful to God that He has put blessings upon this nation. Again, one hope of our calling. That Greek word there for hope is a desire of good with an expectation of obtaining it. That's key. It's an expectation of obtaining it. You know, we use hope in a different way in our English language. It's like a wish. Right? That's often how we use that term today. We hope that our children will be successful. It's like a 50-50. I don't know how it's going to turn out. That's often how that term is used, right? I hope my wife understands what I'm saying to her. Right? I hope she understands me. I hope I understand her. Or we'll say, I hope everything turns out okay. I hope whatever. But when you think about it, when we say that word in our modern English use, it's almost like a wish. Like, I don't know. I hope this, or I hope that. I sometimes struggle because sometimes I'll be writing a note to somebody and I'll say, I hope all is well, right? It's a modern colloquialism. I hope all is well. I thought, well, but I don't hope. Like, I can't think of another word to use, right? Because in the way we use it today, right? Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary defines hope as favorable and confident expectation. It's desiring something good with a confident expectation of obtaining it. That's the hope we should have. Desiring the kingdom of God with every expectation of obtaining it. It's not like, well, I hope that turns out I'm in the kingdom. Right? If we're doing what we know to do, God is faithful. We know where we'll end up. And again, although Judah was put into Babylonian captivity, God told him, settle in. You're going to be here a while, but don't stop living. Get married and, you know, have children and let your children get married and continue on. It's going to be tough, but don't stop living. And this is a message we need to remember because, you know, he never told them, it's hopeless, give up, you're going into captivity, it's all over. And as our world continues to decline, and it will, we need to remember that, those words of encouragement in the book of Jeremiah, to just keep going on. Don't give up. The Bible Reader's Companion on Jeremiah 29 says, in the Old Testament, hope, they give the words there, invite us to look at the Hebrew words, invite us to look ahead in confident expectation. Excuse me. Each assumes a time of waiting, but the latter word used there especially reminds us that our future is guaranteed by our personal relationship with God. It's guaranteed. If we have that relationship with God, that right, genuine, honest relationship with God, and you know if you have that or not, it says it's guaranteed by that relationship. We're faithful to do our part. He is faithful to deliver his part. The companion, Bible Reader's Companion continues, because he is our God, he has plans for us, and those plans are good, both beautiful and beneficial. Like the exiles, we may have to wait for God's plans for us to bear fruit, but we can wait confidently because our hope is in him. That's hope. It's not a wish. It's not a whim. It's not emotional. It's our hope is in the kingdom of God. In Titus chapter 1, Paul wrote, he wrote of the hope of our calling in Ephesians 4. In Titus 1, he writes of the hope of eternal life promised by God. You know, these are things that our hope should be anchored in. Right? They're not wishes or whims or those type of things, but these are God's promises to his people. Titus chapter 1. First two verses, Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. That's Philemon. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's a promise. You know, our hope should be anchored in these type of things, right? It's not a wish. It's not a 50-50 chance that maybe it'll happen. He says, no, you do your part. And he promises that he'll do his part. Hope is that desire, right, accompanied with a confident expectation of its fulfillment. We can be assured of that. Second point, what is then the foundation of our hope? Right? What is that foundation? Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. So again, confident expectation is an important part because without it, you simply have a desire or a wish, but that will change based on circumstances, right? If we have that confident expectation, the circumstances of the world around us are not going to waver our hope of eternal life in God's kingdom. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So suppose we expand this word hope into a desire and a confident expectation of obtaining it, right? Our faith is the substance of all these things hoped for. It should be unwavering. Notice Titus, we should have stayed there. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. He begins a chapter speaking of, you know, reminding us to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You know, over the last few years, you know, how often in conversations did people rail against those in authority because of the, you know, the stupid policies or whatever you want to say. And we would just rail against them as opposed to what we read earlier about, no, maybe we should pray that God would, you know, direct them that we could live peaceable lives. Let's drop down to verse 7, though. It says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That should really be the foundation of what our hope is built on. Eternal life in God's kingdom. If that is what we're focused on, if that is our hope, none of what's going on around here should cause us to feel hopeless. We might be discouraged. We might be frustrated. We may feel burned out. There's a lot of other words we might use, but to lose hope, to reach a point where there is no hope, I might as well just walk out that door and never come back, because what's the point? We should never get to that point in our lives. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Begin in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And we have to go through all of those things. It produces that hope. It reinforces what we know to be true. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint. If we have feelings of hopelessness, it's not real hope. Because hope doesn't disappoint. Hope, we can maintain hope in spite of what's going on around us, in the world around us, trials we may be dealing with. Back to the article, does life have greater meaning and purpose? It says, faith in God provides us with a sense of place in the larger scheme of the universe. We need faith in God when we face the sufferings of life. Our way of life may provide material acquisitions, but these are often useless in times of great loss or affliction. As British historian Paul Johnson observed, quote, in chronic pain and in distress without apparent end, even the confirmed atheist longs for a God. We need the peace and the confidence that the promise of eternal reward delivers. God promises everlasting life through Jesus Christ. I'll say this again slowly. God promises everlasting life through Jesus Christ for those who believe in him. 1 John 5:12. If the future holds nothing for us but eternal nothingness, we have no hedge against the frightening specter of death. That's our hope. Right? That God promises. If we do our part, right? We just do our part, he'll do his part. This brings me then to my third point. What does cause us to lose hope? What causes people to have feelings of hopelessness, to lose hope? Well, again, if the source of true hope and resulting peace are in non-physical things, right? It's in the assurance of things to come. I would submit that people have their hope in the wrong things. When the physical agencies of our world, when our government falls apart, when our leaders betray us, when all of those things fall down around us and we get discouraged and lose hope, it means we're focusing on those things instead of what we just read. Because the things that are going to happen in our society are prophesied to come. They just are. We just don't like it. I mean, I can't tell you how many years I heard these things being said and talked about. but it never crossed my mind that I'd have to live through some of them. And it's only just starting here, as I said. It's not even that bad here in our country. So we need to assess ourselves to determine, you know, is our focus correct? Are we putting hope in the right things? Right? As I've mentioned, leaders of this mankind, I don't care who you pick, they're going to fail us, every single one of them. They're imperfect. And so we can't be looking to this person, that person, this government agency, whatever it may be, to fix anything. It's just not going to happen. God alone can correct the course of mankind. Let's go to Luke 24. In Luke 24, we read the account of two disciples walking along, discussing the events surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. And notice what we see here. Luke 24, we'll begin in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you have not known the things which happened there in these days?" Where have you been that you would even be asking us this? And he said to them, verse 19, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So you see, they were thinking of something else. They had a different expectation, right? They had a preconceived idea of what to expect. And when it didn't happen, they lost hope. See, they thought he was going to restore Israel, and it didn't happen. And so they were without hope. They were discouraged. Again, verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, but he didn't. And so now here we are, walking on a road, and don't know what to make of everything that just happened there. And how many times in our own lives have we had sort of a preconceived expectation of what God may or may not do in our lives, may or may not allow to have happen in the world around us, and when that doesn't happen, we get discouraged. Maybe we lose hope because that's not what I hoped was going to happen. And we got to understand, God knows what he's doing, and sometimes it's what causes us to lose hope is that we have an expectation of an outcome that isn't what God intended at all. There's several things I think can cause us to lose hope. I've listed three here. Number one being fatigue. Sometimes we just plain get tired. You know, how many times have we talked to somebody who leaves the faith and just says, "I'm just tired. I came in the church in 1960, whatever, and I've had one trial after another, and I just tired." It's sad when somebody gets that way, but it happens. It happens in our lives, whether it's where we work, right? We realize sometimes when we push ourselves just too hard, too long, that eventually we just break down. We get tired. You know, Paul uses the analogy, our camp thing this year is about racing to your crown. And he talks about, you know, enduring and pacing ourselves, right, so that we don't burn out. But sometimes people do just simply out of fatigue. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says to, you know, take my yoke, right? Let's share in these burdens. He never says he's going to take things away from us. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He doesn't say he's going to take away every burden that we have, but he's going to help us carry that load. You know, that's what a yoke does. I think we've looked at that in the past. But we do have a tendency sometimes to drive ourselves and push ourselves to a point of exhaustion in some areas, and then when the outcome isn't what we expected, we get burned out. We have fatigue. We lose hope because the outcome isn't what we thought it would be for all the effort we put into it. Another thing is frustration. Right? Frustration is something that can cause us to lose hope. You know, it's related. We work long and hard, put all our energy into some effort, and then you step back and you wonder, did it even matter? All this time and energy, all this that I did, and you look back and go, what was it worth? There's nothing to show for it. Right? Sometimes we need to assess whether it is that we're working too hard on the wrong thing, or that we're working on the right thing, just doing it the wrong way. You know, sometimes there is an assessment we need to ask ourselves. But often it comes to, we have an expectation of the outcome, and it doesn't produce the fruit that we think, and we just get frustrated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When it comes to our journey, from the moment God called you, you responded to that call, we must never forget that all that we toiled and go through is, it's not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Even when sometimes you look back at your life and you think, I'm not so sure I'm where I should be, okay, just press on. Just learn from that and go forward, right? So we should never reach a point where we think it's all in vain. Like, what is this for? Because, you know, to labor and think it's in vain really is what hopelessness is all about. What's the point? Why continue? And the last thing I wrote here is failure, right? Often resulting from those other two items of fatigue and frustration, right? We throw up our hands, you said I've had it, I'm done, I quit, and we walk out that door and don't come back. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. At the end of the day, we just have to keep pressing on, right? We should never reach a point of just, I give up. When we know we've done wrong, we simply go repent of it. God is faithful to forgive us, and we keep moving forward. Finally, then, what do we need in order to have and maintain hope? I want to go to 131st Psalm. 131st Psalm. What do we need in order to have and to maintain that hope? 131st Psalm, verse 1. David writes, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Right? So he starts out in a spirit of humility, knowing who we are, knowing our place in all that is going on, and trusting God in all things, maintaining a humble heart. He says, you know, my heart is not haughty, nor are my eyes lofty, right? He uses several different phrases here that talk about not being prideful, right? Just knowing who we are, right? As human beings, we're going to make mistakes, but God will forgive us. But David makes another point here that maybe gets overlooked. At the end of verse 1, he says, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. How many times over the last few years have we exhausted ourselves over things we have no control over? That's what David says here. Don't concern myself with things beyond my control. I've done it. You know, you worry about this, you worry about that, and at the end of the day you go, why am I worried? I can't change any of it. God can. I can pray about it and put it in his hands. But there's a lesson here. Don't concern ourselves with great lofty things that we have no control over, right? Nor things too profound for me, right? We should be aware of what's going on in the world around us, but not let it consume us. Pray for those things, right? But don't get sucked in thinking somehow my opinion's going to solve those problems. Because we'll all sit around here and share opinions. You know the saying, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. They're all different, right? But that's all we're going to do is share those opinions. It's not going to change anything. So we could better focus our time on other more profitable things than things that are beyond the scope of our control. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm probably going to come back here to Psalms, so let me put a note finger over here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, your own opinions, right? You don't care about my opinion, right? We all have them, right? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, God, and he shall direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Notice what it says in verse 8. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You're going to feel a whole lot better when you stop stressing out over these things that you have no control over, right? They can bother us. That's okay. But if we're getting worked up thinking somehow we can do something about it, the best thing we can do is simply pray and put it in God's hands, right? So again, don't obsess over things too big for us, right? It says, trust in the Lord, right? And it'll be health to us. The next thing David mentions there is walking in obedience in Psalm 131. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever, right? You know, we have a responsibility to just be faithful to what God has called us to do and to be, right? If we're disobedient in any way, right, it'll destroy our confidence. In the 131st Psalm there in verse 2, which I just read, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. The King James Version says, surely I have behaved myself. I've behaved myself. I've done according to what you've asked me to do. I've behaved myself. And the New King James translated that behaving yourselves to calmed and quieting your soul. I think there's a connection there. When we do what God tells us to do, we'll have peace and calm. We won't let those things in the society get us worked up. The world we live in right now does not possess the true hope that comes from understanding what God has given to us. Let's never forget that. God gave this to us. You know, he called you, you responded, and then he's just poured out understanding of everything going on in the world. He grants to his people. It is a free gift that he gives to us, right? The events in our society, they might make us frustrated. They can get us discouraged. We could even get angry at times about it. But they should have absolutely no bearing on our hope. Because our hope isn't merely a feeling that's going to ebb and flow based on, you know, waking up on the wrong side of the bed. Just as God said to Judah, settle in it's going to be a while, right? But he didn't say, you know, don't stop living. God has a glorious plan for us. He simply asks us to keep going on, right? Our world offers nothing of lasting value, right? God's plan does. Hope, right? A desire accompanied by a confident expectation of its fulfillment. That's the only hope. I'm going to close in 1 Peter chapter 3. As you're going over the 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll just tell you it's been on my mind personally to start giving more messages on hope. Where we're headed, right? Because, you know, and I've shared my thoughts, I think, even with the elders in one of our last meetings, right? We know the world's bad. We get that. And yes, we can keep talking about it every single time we get up here. But I think we need to start focusing on that which we can, you know, anchor our hope in, those promises of God, right? The blessings that he does for us, that he does in us, that things he does through us, through his Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that maybe we need to spend more time on to help us be more encouraged, right? As the world around us goes through all of the drama and the negativity that exists out there. I'm going to close here in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And do that with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, and they will, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.